I'd like for you to imagine for a moment that you are a first century Christian man named Gaius. You are a good man, and you do your best to love the Lord as best you can. And you've shown that, you've demonstrated that by giving of your time and your money and your resources to traveling Christian teachers who have come into your area seeking shelter, seeking a place to go. And you are a good friend of the Apostle John. He's been your mentor for many years. But in recent days, your congregation where you work and where you worship has fallen on very hard times because there is a monster named Diotrephes there. Diotrephes is a man with a gigantic personal ego problem. He has been not showing hospitality to brothers who are coming into his area. He has been rejecting the authority of the Apostle John and the other apostles who are special messengers of King Jesus. He's doing all kinds of things that he should not do. And so if you are Gaius and you are a good man and you are trying to do the opposite of what this brother in the church is doing, you are faced with a tough decision. You are being asked to imitate one or the other. You're going to either imitate Diotrephes or you're going to imitate goodness. You're going to imitate Jesus in what he does to accept wounded and vulnerable people into his family like he does for all of us. Which side are you going to choose? And as you struggle with that decision, your hand is forced when you get a knock on the door one day, and there's a Christian standing outside named Demetrius. And Demetrius holds in his hand a letter of introduction from the Apostle John. And John says, you really should accept this guy. You should welcome him into your home, into your life. You should open your wallet and give to him and support him because he comes from me. So if you're Gaius, what are you going to do? Because here's Demetrius, and he's asking you to take him in. But you know that if you do that, you face the fierce wrath of this other brother, Diotrephes, in the church, who doesn't want you to do any such thing as accept somebody coming from John. So just as Gaius faced a decision about what he's going to imitate, it's the same kind of decision that we face today, whether to imitate good or to imitate evil. So open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 3 John. By word count in the original language, this is the tiniest letter in the New Testament. But it is, even though it is very short, it is full of wonderful thoughts for us about what righteousness and what evil looks like when it's working itself out in the lives of people. So let's read this together. The last letter of John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it's a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. I want to break up this sermon into three areas. We're going to talk about Gaius and how John addresses him in the first eight verses. Then we're going to look at Diotrephes and what it says about him in verses 9 and 10. And then in the rest of the letter, we're going to look at the decision that Gaius is asked to make. Is he going to accept Demetrius, or is he going to push him aside and not imitate good? So look at what he says about this person that he considers beloved by him. This person who is his dear friend and brother that he's no doubt known for a long time. And yes, there is a snowplow outside, but let's do our best to concentrate on the text. Notice what it says here, that the health of his spirit, of the spirit of Gaius, was what stuck out to other people about his life. So look at what he says in verse 2. This is such a wonderful thing to say about somebody, that I hope your physical vitality, your physical health, I hope that that's just as good as how I know your spirit is doing. Yeah, this is wonderful. You know, Gaius' life was bearing such fruit that it was what was going on in his spiritual life that people noticed, that made a big impression on other people. He was serving God in such obvious ways that everybody just knew, well, that's how your inner man is doing. It's doing really, really well. And so John knew about this guy's spiritual health. What he didn't know was how his physical body was doing. Can people talk about us in the same way as what the Apostle John said about this guy that he wrote to here? You know, I have to say this. With some Christians, I know all about how their physical body is doing because that's a major, major focus of their life. And so when they talk to me about their life, or when other people talk about them, the conversation often turns to how their bodies are doing, their aches or their pains or their doctor's appointments or the medicines that they're taking, or the physical improvements that have come for them, for their bodies. But sometimes I don't often hear them talking or other people talking about them in terms of their spirits, how their inner man is doing. And yes, I just want to make this clear, physical health is worth talking about, and it is worth praying about, because verse 2, John says, I'm praying for your body, I'm praying for your health, just like I know that your spirit's doing well. But is that our ultimate focus? Is that what we often bring up? Is that what other people then bring up about us? So we got to ask ourselves the question, is the Lord's grace so abundant and clear in our lives, just coming out of us, that people have something spiritual to say when they talk about us? That was true of Gaius. And so this is such a neat phrase to point out and to think about as it relates to us. So the health of the Spirit was what stuck out to other people. And as a result of that, and John makes a point of mentioning this, fellow Christians were given a lot of joy because of what they saw him doing in his life and the work he was accomplishing for God. Notice what John says about this person. Verse 3, the brothers came and testified to your truth. They didn't really talk about your body, but they sure talked about the work you're doing for Jesus. Verse 5 and 6, again, the brothers have testified to your love before the whole church. Now they're getting in front of the congregation, or they're just having a lot of private conversations about Gaius and what he's doing. And so how did John react to this? Verse 3, he rejoiced greatly when he heard this news. And then verse 4, he flat out says, I have no greater joy than to hear about my children walking in the truth. What is is your greatest joy? What is my greatest joy? No doubt we have a lot of sources of joy in this life. I take joy. I take great pleasure in a hot cup of coffee on a cold winter day. I take a lot of joy in curling up with a good book that I'm really eager to read. I take a lot of joy in going outside and looking at a night sky full of stars and seeing the amazing constellations that God has put up there. I take joy in hearing or even playing sometimes a well-crafted piece of music. And no doubt you take a lot of joy in a lot of things because we live in a beautiful world. Despite all the negative things that we could say about this world, there's a lot of joy for us to enjoy. But all of those things that we can see and hear and touch and taste, all the things that we can experience with our physical senses, all of those joys take a back seat to the joy of investing in somebody else's life. Taking the time and the energy to try to get somebody who is behind you and try to bring them up to speed with walking with the Lord as best you can, as imperfect as that is. But seeing them grow in the Lord, that is just the most amazing thing. Privilege and humbling honor. And that is exactly what Jesus did with his apostles, what he did with John, but long before this letter was written, and what John now experiences as he looks at Gaius, and we have no indication that Gaius was his physical son, but he talks about him in terms of a parent-child relationship in verse 4 to illustrate this point that we have this close relationship in Jesus. Because I've been investing like in you like a parent would invest in a son or a daughter. And regardless of whether any of us have physical kids or not, this is something that every one of us could do if we were interested in doing it. John's doing this with Gaius and with other people like him. And this gives us a wonderful opportunity to imitate that. The third thing about Gaius that is so neat to see is that John says that he showered generosity on traveling Christian teachers that he did not know but who came to him in the name of Jesus. He was just welcoming these strangers. No doubt he is opening his wallet. No doubt he's opening his bedroom to give them his bed. No doubt he is just helping them all along the way with whatever that they need. And like we said this morning during our class in Romans, it's true that even in the book of Acts, so often, toward the very beginning of the book even, right after people become Christians, you can see them supporting each other and leaning on each other financially, selling their pieces of property, bringing that money to the apostles so that they can distribute it to people who need it. That's what these brothers did. And so that's what Gaius is just often in the habit of doing. And so John is just so excited about that. Because verse 7 says, look, these guys, they haven't relied on other people outside the church. They haven't taken stuff from the Gentiles. They're not leaning on other people. They're leaning on you. So they ought to be financially supported. And I have to say, this just gives me a great opportunity to stop and just say thank you to this congregation for the way that you have been a Gaius to me and to my family every step of the way that we have been here. We have always felt extremely supported by you all. It was so neat that even when we first moved up here, even before we moved, and the elders and I were talking about what the compensation plan would be like, they were very, without us even thinking about this, they were very sensitive to what the cost of a house is up here relative to where we were in Arkansas, and that was worked into the plan. They have been very sensitive to cost of living increases for us. They have been very sensitive to asking us routinely with our growing family, how are you doing? How are you doing? How are you doing? And often, I just we're fine, but we appreciate that very, very much. We feel loved and secure here, and such that we don't have to feel like we have to worry about money, that we can concentrate on the work that is before us here, and let that be our goal. And so that's just wonderful. And I just want to say again, thank you for that. Because verse 8, what that means is, like what he tells Gaius, you're a fellow worker of the truth, because you're doing that. And so Gaius is doing that, and John wants to encourage him in that, because again, verse 12, there's going to be another one of these brothers come into his door. And John wants to say, that's really good that you do that, so do it again for this guy. But in 9 and 10, we've got to talk about this man, this terrible person in the church, why he is being allowed to do everything that he's doing. I don't know. I don't know if he is an elder in the church or if he's just a member with a really strong personality. It doesn't really matter, because regardless, this is not what you do in a church. No matter what kind of position you have, no matter who you are in the congregation, Diotrephes is just being ridiculous. John says this about him, that he had to be number one in everything. He had to call the shots. He wants the spotlight. He wants the reins of power. In verse 9, John just has this one phrase about this person, and it really sums up everything else that he says about Diotrephes. In verse 9, he says he likes to put himself first. That's just extremely dangerous, because that is exactly opposite to what Jesus would continually teach his guys every time they argued about, you know, with themselves about who's the best. And when you remember when James and John with their mama went to Jesus and said, hey, when you come into your kingdom, can we get the right and the left spots right next to you when you're sitting on your throne? Apostles found out, the other guys found out about that, argued terribly with them. But Jesus used that opportunity to say this in Matthew 20. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. You know, trying to become a king is what all the pagans do. But Christians recognize that we've already got a king. Jesus is sitting on the throne, and so therefore all the rest of us are just his servants, and servants of his fellow servants, servants of each other. Diotrephes didn't recognize that at all. And so as we think about this guy, you know, our gut reaction first is just to say, well, I'm not like that at all. None of us would like to be like this, I think, consciously. But it's worth once in a while stepping back and asking ourselves hard questions about whether our lives imitate this, imitate evil instead of imitating good. You know, do I have to be first in everything? Do I have to have decisions run by me? Do I equate leadership with control? Do I always have to be right? In conversations that I have with other Christians, am I willing to be wrong, or do I have to insist that my way of looking at things is always the right way of looking at things? Does my presence in the church pull people together or drive them apart from each other, like it did for this guy? Am I hospitable to everybody who comes to me in the name of Jesus, everybody around me in the congregation, or do I exclude the people that I don't like? That don't like me? Do I avoid those who disagree with me? Do I try to alienate other people from them as well? Because that's what he was doing. Not only is he kicking people out of the church, he's also kicking out the members of the congregation who want to help these brothers. So you see this playing out in so many aspects of his life, and this really ought to be an example of how this can run rampant and what it can do in our personal lives and in a church. Because he had to be number one, he rejected King Jesus' special ambassadors, the apostles, namely the apostle John. So John says something amazing, I think, in verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes does not acknowledge our authority. What would you do if you got a letter from an apostle, from Paul, or from John, or from some of these other guys? We would naturally try to read it and give it its due and pay attention very carefully to its messages, but Diotrephes doesn't do that at all. This kind of reminds me of Jeremiah 36. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that describes the situation where an evil king of Judah, Jehoiakim, is having Jeremiah's scroll read to him in his winter house, and he's got this fire, this open fire blazing in front of him. And what Jehoiakim did is he took a knife, and as the prophet Jeremiah's scroll is being read to him, he sliced off the scroll line by line as it was being read, and he took the shreds one by one and he threw them into his fire that was blazing there in his courtroom, while everybody in the court looked on aghast at what he was doing. But this is complete disregard there for the words of God. That's the same attitude that we see here with Diotrephes. He doesn't care about what John says. And so we might never actually take a pair of scissors or a knife and actually cut out parts of the Bible, but we are in danger of being like this if somebody brings us the words of Scripture and we are very dismissive about that. Well, it can't mean that. What are you talking about? It's what Diotrephes did. It's what Jehoiakim did. And I don't think John is upset for his own sake here. It's never fun to be unfairly criticized for what you're doing. But John recognizes it's not about him. It's about Jesus that he represents, who is speaking through him. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, remember, Jesus told his guys, John included, that all authority's been given to me in heaven and on earth, and so I am commissioning you to go out there and make disciples. You have the authority from me to baptize in my name and to teach them everything that I've commanded you to learn. So the apostles have to be listened to if we're going to listen to Jesus. Something else that Diotrephes was doing is he's refusing to accept people who are endorsed by John. And I don't think it's really clear what's going on exactly in this congregation and exactly who is coming in and what is happening, why he's kicking them out. But it does seem obvious he's on a personal mission to destroy John's reputation and everybody who has any kind of relationship with John. So he's telling the brothers who are coming in to get lost. He's throwing out anybody from the church who wants to show them love. And by the way, throws out here is a present tense verb, which means that this wasn't just a one-time lapse in judgment. It wasn't like one time he really lost his temper and he did something that he really regretted. No, throws out indicates this is just his regular custom. This is just who he is and what he does every single time he has an opportunity to do it. So this presents a real problem for people like Gaius, who are not like this. But now Gaius is in a congregation with this guy in it, and he's got to make a call about whether he's going to do this too or not. And John says, look, I'm coming soon. And before I come, here's this guy from me. You ever read this letter and thought that verse 12 was just really random and out of place? Why in verse 12 does he just immediately mention this Demetrius and what everybody says about Demetrius? Well, I think that the implication here probably is that Demetrius is the one who's delivering this letter. Demetrius is the one from John. And so John is encouraging his brother that he has mentored to accept this guy, to imitate good. He says that in verse 11. Don't imitate evil. Don't do what this guy is doing in your group, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So this letter is his, seems to be his letter of introduction. And notice how much he says about this guy in verse 12. He says, everybody thinks highly of Demetrius. And even the truth itself appreciates Demetrius. It's kind of funny how he says that. And not only that, I'm adding my testimony, and you know that I don't lie. You know that I'm speaking the truth, he says. So accept this guy into your home. And so Gaius has this choice to make. Who is he going to imitate? And I think it's interesting that in this letter, this is actually the only letter in the New Testament where the name of Jesus is never mentioned. You're not going to find Jesus. You're not even going to find Christ in this letter at all. But it's really clear that he is lying beneath everything that's said in the text. Because when John wrote his gospel, he talks about the goodness of Jesus. He talked about how Jesus called himself the good shepherd, that he did good works that showed his Father. And the cross is what shows the goodness of Jesus most of all. The cross is what triumphs over evil more than anything else in human history. And bullies and self-important people are going to have their followers. They're going to be people that listen to them and do the things that they do because they're the loudest ones in the room, even though what they're doing is not worth imitating. But Jesus calls upon us to follow him as the humble and quiet Lamb of God who does take away the sins of the world. And even though this passage that I'm going to quote is not from John's writings, it's from Titus, what Paul wrote, I want to quote this to just give a cap to what we're discussing this morning. Paul says in Titus, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ." This decision that Gaius was asked to make here in this letter wasn't just a decision for him back in the first century, but 2,000 years later, we're asked to make the same call. Are we going to imitate good? Are we going to put others ahead of ourselves? Are we going to be servants to those who need a kind word and an open home? Or are we going to shun because we have to put ourselves first ahead of others? This Lord's Supper that we commemorate this morning, as we do every first day of the week, is an opportunity to remember what happened to Jesus' physical body. But it's also a reminder of why that happened and of what that should mean in our lives. Jesus was a person who accepted the weak and the vulnerable. He spent time, all the time, with people that most of the other Jews around him would never spend time with. But he taught his followers to do the same thing, to be servants to the humble. And so this morning, as we take the bread and the grape juice, let's remember not just what happened on the physical cross, but let's remember what that reminds us to be like Jesus.